Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you. Lord, I thank you that we can lift your name up and magnify your name because you are the name that is above every other name. So, Lord, this morning as we sing songs to you, as we hear from your word, as we give of our tithes and offerings, as we worship this morning, we pray that you would lead and guide us. We pray that you would show us a bit of who you are. And, Lord, let us magnify who you are to proclaim your greatness. Lord, this morning as we look at the resources that you've given us, I pray that you would help us to see the ways that you have blessed us, the ways you've given to us, and how we can give to you. And Lord, we do that this morning right now by singing these songs and offering to you. Lord, we pray that we would reach up and worship you this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me begin this morning by saying a word of thank you to those who came yesterday to our church work day, cleared some closets out, finished some projects that needed to be done, did some cleaning around, some deep cleaning that needed to be done, and the places that have been cleaned and service look amazing. And so we want to thank you for serving in that way. And so if you see someone who you knew was here yesterday, or maybe you don't know who was here, find some folks and tell them you're appreciative of the way they're investing in our church. And this morning we want to look at that, the investment of our church. It never fails. Whenever I am ready to share with you from the whole of God's Word a message on tithing and giving and sharing, we always have guests. And I say that because I did a message on tithing at a previous church, and a guest came in. We met, I preached on tithing, and then the next week they didn't come back. When I got a hold of them, they said, "All you want to do is talk about money." You know, and I said, "That's not all I want to do, I promise." I've been here almost 2 years, and this is the second tithing message I have done. So that's about 2 out of 100. About 2% of my messages are on tithing. But that being said, we know that God's Word has a lot to say about investing in the church. A lot to say about how we can be a part, an active part, in the ministries at First Baptist Church. And I want to phrase it that way. I want to make it clear that when we talk about tithes and offerings, it is an investment in the kingdom of God. It is us pledging to support the ministry that God is doing in and through our church. And so with that in mind, I want to share with you briefly just a little bit about what our church is currently doing, some things that are exciting going on at First Baptist Church. One of the things I'm most excited about is something I don't even get to be involved in. But our mom-to-mom ministry has had fourth semester, I believe, that they've been doing this. In the 2 years that we've been here, that the mom-to-mom ministry has begun, there have been 82 individual women who have come through to our mom-to-mom ministry. 82 different women, and this past week alone there were 38, so nearly half of them were all together at the same time for our mom-to-mom ministry. And we have ladies from all different backgrounds, from all different denominations, even some from different faiths, those that travel great distances, others who are here local, to come together and encourage one another in their faith and encourage one another in womanhood and in the different things that they have to do. So we are excited that our mom-to-mom ministry is flourishing, and it's been growing. And we have seen women who have gotten plugged into ministry because of mom-to-mom. Several weeks ago, we had evangelism training here at our church. And we had somewhere, I was planning for about 8 to 12 to come and do a one-day intensive evangelism training. Well, we doubled that and had 24 individuals who did our evangelism training. It's in the process of being edited, and it will be put online. So those of you who are unable to attend will be able to view those and participate as well. And while that's all exciting, the most exciting part about our evangelism training is that out of that, or partly as a result of that, we already have some discipleship and evangelism going on with a few individuals here in our church that has sprung out of simply coming together and learning about what God's Word says in evangelism. And as we talk about evangelism, we think immediately to missions. This summer, we have two mission teams going out. And I want to brag on our students for just a moment. We have several of our teenagers who will be going for the third year in a row, some of them for their second year, others 3 years in a row, on a mission trip with Christian Outreach International. And I'm especially proud of these students because of the trip they're taking this summer to West Virginia. The previous 2 years, they've partnered with another church and have gone down to Orlando, Florida. And after last summer, they absolutely loved and would love to go back to Orlando, Florida. But a few of them sat in my office and said, "Pastor, we have this vision that there is a team already going to Orlando, and we heard of a need in West Virginia through the same group. And so wouldn't it be great if this other church sent a team to Florida and we as a church sent a team to West Virginia? So instead of one team going, there are now two teams going from two different churches." And so we talked and we tried to put some things together. The first thing in my mind was, so you're telling me as a high school student you'd rather go to West Virginia than to Florida? You know, is that what you're telling me? And as we're putting it together, what we found is to my count most recently, it's actually split three ways. And of the teams the last 2 years that have gone down to Orlando, if I'm not mistaken, there are actually three different teams that are branching out and going and doing missions. One from our church, one from the church in Porterville, and then a third church who is kind of partnering as well and doing a trip. So out of the vision of the students of our church, there is not just one mission team, but three through Christian Outreach International this summer. Also, we have a team from within our church that is partnering with one of our nine missionaries in Telford, England. And eight of us are going this summer at the end of July to go and help with a youth camp and also an evangelistic outreach event that they're having while we're up there to partner with Kevin and Sarah Pine and share the gospel with these students and share the gospel with those who will be attending this community outreach event. And so we have two different mission teams this year that are going out to share the gospel and spread the word. We've been blessed to host several community services at our church that have been just very well attended and very spirit-filled as well. This past Good Friday, we had our community service that the Ministerial Alliance, several churches in the area, put on. And there were, I don't know, half a dozen churches represented. And last year at the community service, there was somewhere around 60 or 70 people in attendance, which was a great attendance. We were very excited. And this year, hosted at our church, not because of what we did, but because of how God is using the people of our church, we had 140 individuals here on Good Friday to celebrate the death and ultimate resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christmas Eve service has always been a strong outreach at our church. This past Christmas Eve, we had somewhere around 120. For the second year in a row, had around 120 individuals coming to celebrate the birth and coming of Jesus Christ. And so we have seen people being impacted and touched by the ministries at First Baptist Church. In the past year and a half that I've been here, we've had eight baptisms, ranging from people in their 60s all the way down to children who are making professions of faith, genuine professions of faith. Eight baptisms in professions, and then there are two other professions who will be following up with baptism fairly soon. And there are others who are asking questions and looking and wanting to find out more about how to have a relationship with Christ. You see, God has been blessing what First Baptist Church has been doing. Not because we are something special, not because there is anything great that we could do, but because we have decided to invest in the kingdom of God. And I want to thank you for being a church that is willing to serve, is willing to partner, and willing to invest to see the kingdom of God grown and lives change. I want you to know, before we talk about any dollar, tithing, offering, anything, that I am thankful for your investment. And so this morning, I want to look at how we can continue to invest, how we can continue to give, how we can continue to share. This morning's message is entitled, "Tithing is Not What You Think." I want you to, for just a moment, put in your mind what tithing is to you. What have you been taught about tithing? What have you learned about tithing? What have you always envisioned tithing to be? What is it about tithing that immediately strikes you? Is there this negative connotation? Is there this boastful attitude? Is there this humiliating or humbling effect that it has? I want to share with you this morning that for most of us, our idea of the offering plate being passed is not anywhere close to what Scripture teaches tithing is. We have some great misconceptions about the tithe. See, tithe literally means tenth. That's what the definition of tithe is. If you translate it to English, it is the word tenth. It's established way back in the Old Testament, early on, and it was kind of enforced more like a tax of the Israelites than it was a free will pass the plate. It was required of them to give one-tenth of what they had to the work of the Lord. And so we see them continuing this pattern of tithing and adding to it that by the time that Jesus Christ was here on this earth, the tithe had been added to in such that it no longer was just a tenth. It actually was around 22 or 23% of a person's income was given to some form of ministry at the church. And it continued to grow, and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these are the religious leaders of Jesus' day, would boast and they would brag about giving of their tithe and giving of their tenth or their proper percentage. So the question is, how does that affect us as a 21st century believer? Do we still need to give a tenth, a tithe? Do we need to give anything at all? Is it okay to give a little? Is it okay to give just enough? Do we build up or stair step? Does it make us more or less spiritual depending on what we put in the offering plate? This morning, I want to read a passage in 2 Corinthians 9. If you'll follow along with me, we're going to read verses 6 through 8, although the entire chapter deals with an offering. Read with me in 2 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 6. It says, "Remember this. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work." As we read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it's important to note the context of this passage. This morning, we're specifically talking about tithing, about the tithe from the Old Testament and how it applies to us in the New Testament. But it's important to understand that 2 Corinthians 9 is not in reference to tithing at all. It actually is not referencing the tenth that you give to the church, or you give to, at this time, the temple. You see, the church in Jerusalem had fallen into a time of poverty. They had been under great persecution, and many of them were without basic needs. And so Paul had organized amongst several area churches an offering to be collected and sent to the church in Jerusalem to assist them. And that's what 2 Corinthians 9 is referencing, this offering that would be made to those in need. And so we can't look at this passage by itself and answer the question of whether or not a 21st century Christian must continue to give 10% tithe or not. You can't definitively say based on this passage, because this does not reference a tithe. But it does say a good deal about giving financially. And we can pull out of this text and others that we'll look at this morning things that a tithe definitely is not, and things that a tithe definitely is. So I'll look at four brief principles about the tithe that we want to look at. First, what tithing is not. Tithing is not an obligation. Tithing is not an obligation. It's important to understand this idea of tithing and this compulsive giving. See, when we think of an obligation, it is something that is a burden or a forced responsibility. It's something we endure and not something we enjoy. And that flies in the face of this offering that Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9, he says, each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God delights when you delight in Him. He wants you to give cheerfully. He wants you to give out of the joy of your heart. And He doesn't want you to feel burdened by giving. Even pleasant things become unpleasant when they turn into obligations. Even things that we enjoy become a burden when we're forced to do them. Let me prove this to you. Husbands, what I want you to do later on this week sometime is I want you to go home and I want you to say to your wife, sit down next to her on the couch, and I want you to say, "Honey, on our wedding day, I made a promise to love you forever." I want you to reach out with one hand and grab her hand, and I want you to say, "Each day that passes, it reminds me more and more of how lucky I am to have you." And I want you to take your other hand, I want you to cup her face with it, and I want you to say, "I want you to know that there's nothing that could ever, ever, ever make me deserve someone as great as you." And then I want you to look deep into her eyes very tenderly, and I want you to say, "Honey, I want you to know I am obligated to you." Okay? See how well that goes over, okay? Even the pleasantness of things become a burden when it's forced. You can understand and see that when you are forcing the issue, it no longer is something that we can enjoy or give cheerfully to. And when we view our tithe as a mere obligation, it is impossible to find joy in our giving. Tithing, therefore, is not an obligation. It is not something that we are called to be forced to do. It is something that many of us view as a burden, and it's a reason why many are so reluctant to give. Sometimes for us, it feels like we're being robbed of 10% of our income. It feels like it's being taken from us. But tithing is not an obligation. Tithing is not something that we should feel like we're handcuffed to. However, it is important also to notice what else tithing is not. While tithing is not an obligation, it is also not an option. Tithing is not just something we may or may not do. Are these two things opposites? Tithing is not an obligation and tithing is not an option. We'll look at that in just a minute. First, let's see some clear commands in Scripture on giving one-tenth of our income to the Lord. Tithing begins all the way back in Genesis. When Abraham is blessed by Melchizedek after a victory in a war. And Abraham gives Melchizedek one-tenth of the spoils of war. He says, "I will give you a tenth of everything." Interestingly enough, as we read on, we find that Abraham also gave away the other 90% and dispersed it among the people. But this particular priest king, Melchizedek, he was given one-tenth of everything that Abraham had won in that victory. Then it kind of takes on its current form in the law that's given to Moses. We start to see the tithe kind of formulated when we read in Leviticus in particular. Leviticus gives the specific rules that have to do, the specific laws that have to do with worship. And so we read a verse like Leviticus 27, verse 30, that says, "Every tenth of the land's produce, grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord." You can find references to the tithe all throughout the Old Testament. You find it in Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, 2 Chronicles, Nehemiah, Amos, and Malachi. And you also see several other references to giving a tenth of your inheritance or a tenth of your income or a tenth of your harvest to the ministry of the Lord. And so there is tithing all over the Old Testament. And that leads us to the question, is tithing still relevant to a New Testament Christian? Is tithing still relevant to you and I? Many people will try to claim that tithing is just something that is an Old Testament law and no longer applies to us. They'll say fancy things like we're under grace and we no longer are obligated, which, again, we'll affirm is true. And they'll try to turn and make the statement that there is no direct command to tithing in the New Testament. Although I would disagree, and we'll look at that here in just a moment. The truth is, Jesus spoke about finances and possessions quite a bit. Somewhere between one-third, or if you go even a little lower, maybe just one-fifth, but somewhere in between 20 to 33%, it is Jesus talking about possessions, finances, money, and things. So if you want your pastor to be more like Jesus, if you want me to be more like Christ, from now on, about every third sermon is going to be about giving and tithe. Some of you guests have just checked out for sure. You're never coming back. But Jesus spoke quite a bit about finances. He spoke quite a bit about giving, and he had a particularly pointed conversation with some of the religious leaders about this very issue of tithing, specifically this 10% tithe. And he gives a pretty clear command in Matthew chapter 23. The first part of Matthew 23, verse 23 says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," he calls them. "You pay a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin, yet you have neglected the more important matters of law, justice, mercy, and faith." This first portion of Matthew 23:23 seems to affirm what many people believe about the New Testament and the Old Testament, right? The tithe that they give is not nearly as important as the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faith. And as we read this portion of the verse, and many people do read this passage and say, you see, the tithe has been abolished. Jesus doesn't care about the tenth. It's all about the justice and the mercy and the faith, as if you can put something quantitative on these three abstract principles. But people forget about the rest of Jesus' words in this verse. Because the second part of this verse says, these things, that is the justice, mercy, and faith, should have been done without neglecting the others. The others is the giving of the tenth of the mint and the dill and the cumin. You see, for Jesus, tithing was not something optional. It was something, sure, that was to be done out of the joy of your heart, but it was not to be abandoned or left behind. He says, continue on, keep doing and keep giving. Tithing is not something that we look at as flip a coin, do we do it or do we not? And there's this difficult balance between it being an obligation and it being an option. And if Jesus makes tithing non-optional, how can we reconcile these two ideas? Of Paul saying, don't give reluctantly, but give willingly. Give what you decide in your heart. And Jesus saying, continue to give. Well, there's a lot of things in our lives that are both not optional and non-obligatory. We find that we have to do them. That we don't have a choice. But they're not a burden, and they're not just an obligation that we drag along. I think of something as simple as sleep. Sleep is a good thing. My girls know that they need to sleep every morning until 7 a.m. They are not allowed to get up before 7 a.m. Weekday, weekend, it doesn't matter. Perks of homeschooling, my oldest daughter may sleep till 9 or 9:30, and that's okay. But they know there is no getting up before 7 o'clock, period. So if they call out for us in the morning before 7 o'clock, we know something is wrong because we have these kids trained. And let me tell you, they've got it down. So this morning, I'm laying there in bed. Hannah's alarm had just gone off. It was 6:30, and I'm getting ready to get up and do some things. And I hear Ashton call out at 6:30 in the morning, "Dad! Dad!" It's my 6-year-old calling out, and it's before 7. So I know something is wrong. Either someone's sick or someone's hurt, maybe she's had a bad dream. And so she starts getting more and more emotional as the time it takes me to run up the stairs, and I get up there, and she looks at me, and we're leaving for Disney World after this service is done. You have to have that in context. And she says, "Dad, I keep looking at the clock, and I want it to be 7, and it's not 7 yet, and I can't sleep. I'm just too excited," you know? To which I looked at her and said, "Honey, sleeping is not an option. Go back to bed." Have you ever loved sleep or loved anything so much until it became something you had to do? How many times do you lay awake at night knowing you need to fall asleep because first thing in the morning you have to get up for something? You're obligated to sleep and you just can't do it. Your eyes stay wide open and you struggle just to find enough drowsiness. And at 1 o'clock in the morning, and 2 o'clock in the morning, and 4 o'clock in the morning, and before you know it, the sun's starting to come up and you're barely slept at all. Because when you make something, even something good, an obligation, and it's a burden, it's something we are reluctant and it makes it more difficult. See, sleep is not an option. You have to sleep to live. But when it becomes an obligation, then it's a burden and you're unable to carry it out. Giving to the Lord is the same way. It's not an option. He commands it. It's a command in Scripture. We make it a box we check off. When we make it something we have to do and drag through, well, it takes all the joy out of it. It takes all of the investment that we talked about. We fail to see the ministries that are being supported. We fail to see that last week in Sunday school, I don't remember how many kids we had back there, but it was a room full of them. We fail to see the growth that is happening. We fail to see the people who are coming to Christ because everything in our mind goes back to, I don't know if I should give or I shouldn't. Tithing is not an obligation, but it also is not an option. It's something we are called to continue to do. So two things then that tithing is as we begin to wrap up this morning. If tithing is not an obligation and it's not an option, what is it? Tithing is an act of worship. Tithing is an act of worship. When we give of our tithes and our offerings, it is us acknowledging the goodness and the greatness of God. It's us saying, God, I know you are good and you've given me all the blessings I have. You realize that God is not robbing you of 10% of your income. He's simply asking that you give him back the 10% that he's loaned you while you're here on earth. And so you're acknowledging, God, you are good and you have blessed me. I can give to you because you have given to me. You also recognize the greatness of God, where you say, God, not only are you good to me, but you are great and powerful. And as I put this in the offering plate, I understand and I realize that this is going to hurt my pocketbook. This may cause me to stress about bills. This may mean I have to cheapen out on groceries. This may mean I cut out a vacation or a weekend or a shopping something or something that I've been looking forward to. But I trust that your greatness is strong enough and powerful enough to get me through and meet my needs. Back in 2 Corinthians 9, we see the act of worship in the offering given to the church in Jerusalem. It says the offerings for the ministry in verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many acts of thanksgiving to God. This ministry, this offering, is a way to overflow in an act of thanksgiving to God. When King David in the Old Testament had sinned against the Lord, God sent a plague on the people and had wiped out David's kingdom, had really decimated it. So David acknowledges his sin and repents and wants to make an offering, wants to give something to God. But because his land has been decimated, he's in a place where he has nothing to give. So he goes and he's in a neighboring land and he finds a neighboring king. And he asks the neighboring king if he can purchase a threshing floor to build an altar. And he asks if he could purchase some animals to make a sacrifice. And the neighboring king says, you can have it. You don't have to purchase it. It's yours. Just do with it what you want because I want this plague to be lifted from you. But look how David responds to this offer of a free gift in 2 Samuel 24, 24. The king answered Ahurana, no, I insist, David says, on buying it from you for a price. For I will not offer to the Lord, my God, burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 20 ounces of silver. Really a pretty good deal. David says, it doesn't matter how little I have to pay. It doesn't matter how little I have to invest. Part of my worship of God is giving to Him. And if it costs me nothing, it's not worship to me. When we give of our tithes and offerings, we recognize that God is a good God and has blessed us. We worship Him for blessing us with anything that we would possibly have. Without Him, we have nothing. So giving to Him is an acknowledgement that He has given us something to give back. And it recognizes the greatness of God. God, I trust that You're in control. And while this may hurt and I may struggle, I may not know how I'm going to pay the next electric bill. I don't know how I'm going to pay that medical bill. I don't know how I'm going to pay for my expenses. I trust that if I'm faithful to you, you will be faithful to me. Which leads us to our last thing that tithing is. Tithing is a promise. It's an act of worship when we worship God, but it is also a promise to us. It's one of the few commandments, and the only one I can think of off the top of my head as I was preparing for this message, the only commandment in Scripture that makes a financial promise to you. Now, this is not a wealth and health. This is not a plant your seed and sow your seed and God's going to make you rich. Nowhere in Scripture do you find anything like that. But there is a promise that God will meet your needs. He will give you what you need. Not on your own terms. He's not saying, I'm going to make you rich or I'm going to make you comfortable. But He's going to make sure you have everything that He wills you to have. And in Malachi chapter 3, we find this promise. Malachi 3:10 says, bring the full tenth, that is the tithe, into the storehouse, so there may be food in my house. Now listen to God. You don't find this in Scripture, except for here. Test me, He says. Test me in this, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. This is not a promise for riches. This is not a promise to be wealthy, but it's a promise for an outpouring of the blessing of God, that He will meet your every need. And verse 11 and 12 tells us exactly how He meets that need. It's not by fattening your pocketbook. It's by Him providing for you. Verses 11 and 12 says, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not ruin the produce of your land, and the vine of your field will not fail to produce fruit, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, God says, I will protect those things that come and take from you. Give to me, and my hand of protection will be on you. Test me, He says in verse 10, and watch Him work. And then in verse 12, all the nations will consider you fortunate. Notice it doesn't say all the nations will consider you rich. Notice it doesn't say all the nations will consider you wealthy or well-to-do, but they will consider you fortunate because you will be a delightful land. God doesn't promise you an abundance of riches, but He promises you an abundance of joy and delight. God promises to meet your every need. And when we give of our tithe and our offering, it's a reminder of God's promises to us all throughout the Old Testament, continuing into the New Testament, even into the 21st century. Coming back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 8, we see this promise written by Paul. He says, God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. There's a promise when we give to God. There's a promise when we commit to our tithe that God will meet our every need. And we're in danger because the needs on our list aren't always the needs that God sees for us. But we can trust that in God's goodness and His greatness, He always comes through because tithing is a promise to us of His faithfulness. The Bible is full of promises of God, and every single one is wrapped up in this idea that God is a good God and He is a great God. He's a good God who desires to bless and desires to love. He's a great God because He's able to do it. As we think of the promises of God this morning, as we think of what He's blessed us with, we have to remember that He has met our need not just in our day-to-day financial living, but He's met our ultimate need. And our need for a relationship with Jesus Christ. The promise then in Malachi is to the people of Israel, the children of God. The promise is, you can have my protection. Just trust me with everything you have, and I will make sure you have everything you need. And that promise is really a promise of salvation. If you can submit to me and surrender your life, if you can give to me what I've already blessed you with, if you can trust me with that, if you can acknowledge that you would mess it up on your own, but that you can have forgiveness, you can have grace, you can have blessing, if you can see my goodness and my greatness and seek my forgiveness, I will give it to you. Test me, God says. Let me show you my salvation. This morning, as we think about our giving and our tithing, maybe it's reshaped how we've thought about our finances, but maybe it's reshaped how we've thought of our interaction with God. God, this is not me coming out of obligation to you. This is me coming and saying, God, I trust you. I surrender to you. I submit to you. And I give all I have. Anything that you want from me, God, I want it to be yours. This morning, as we come to our time of invitation, I want us to think about our relationship with God. And do we have a relationship that says, Lord, it's not my life, it's yours. It's not about my past sins and my past failures and my past mishandling of whatever aspects of life I may have. It's about how you have given me redemption and salvation. It's about how I trust you and how you will lead me. This morning, as we think about our relationship with God, let it affect every part of our lives. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the blessings you give us, even ones that we don't always recognize. Lord, we confess to you that there are times where we feel like you owe us things. That the things that we have, whether they be finances, resources, whether they be relationships, Lord, the things that we have, we feel like they're ours. Lord, we're reluctant to give them to you. Lord, let us give of our lives not out of obligation or compulsion, but out of a genuine desire to worship you. And Lord, I pray that you would reaffirm the promise to us that your hand is on us, that you protect us and meet our every need as you, the great and good God, see fit. Lord, this morning as we're evaluating our hearts and our lives, as we're checking our relationship with you, help us to understand our need for a new life, our need to submit everything to you, and our need to submit control. Lord, this morning we confess that only you can forgive sins and only you can lead us into a new life. So Lord, I pray that we would all have that heart this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen.